that song that she played a moment ago. It's been so long, I've nearly forgotten. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, that is, of course, the theme of the text before us. It's John 13, verses 34 and 35. And some of you who have been with me with this series are shocked that I have a Bible on the pulpit today. Can't you preach this from the Gospel of John like you've been doing? Yes, I can, but you'll be happier if we go to some other verses as well. So, starting off with John 13 and verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our commander gives us our orders, and here it is, that you love one another. As we saw from the reading of our memory verse today, our Heavenly Father tells us, commands us to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Son commands us to love one another. And these are the two verses that, more than any other, but not exclusively, more than any other, define what it means with regard to this command. And so, we're going to look at these in detail, but we're also going to consider some other texts this morning as well. By the way, one of the texts that we are not considering this morning is 1 Corinthians 13. If you want that text, you need to come back next Sunday morning, and we will do some exploring there as well. We need to understand what love is. There was an old popular song years ago, and I think the wording was, I want to know where love is. I want to know what love is. And, of course, so many of the popular songs are love songs. And so what we need to understand is the nature of the love that Jesus is commanding here. By the way, you've got two verses and you find the word love four times in two verses. Now, I'm not normally a bean counter, but when you find the same word that many times in two verses, you kind of get the impression that that's what this is about. And so I want to know what this love is. I already know where it is. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to know what it is. And so what does this word mean? Many of you here, but maybe not all, are aware that there are principally two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated by the English word love. One of those is a word that actually has come into the English in a number of places. But one of those words indicates a love that is more on the level of friendship, or sometimes it's even translated brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, strangely enough, is named that, meaning city of brotherly love. I'm not sure that you would agree with that if you went and visited Philadelphia. Maybe you would, I don't know. Maybe when it was first founded, it was very much that way. But that's what the word means, the city of brotherly love. We have other words in English. Philosophy comes from this Greek word that means a love that's on the level of friendship, of brotherly love, if you wish. But anyway, philosophy means a love of wisdom. Both parts of that word come from directly from Greek words. And we could doubtless find others, but there's no point in running down that trail. That is not the word that you find in John 13. There's another word, and many of you are familiar with this. It is the Greek word agape. And some have misunderstood what this word means. It is not a word that intrinsically means the love of God. Now, it is true, and in fact I can't think of an exception, that in the Greek, whenever it talks about God's love, it uses this word, agape. It doesn't use the other word, philos. It uses agape. But the word itself is not one that is limited to the love that God has or that we have for God. In fact, I could take you to places. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to waste your time on this, but I could take you to places where this word agape is used in reference to the love that unsaved people have for one another. So all I'm pointing out here is don't get the impression, and unfortunately some of us preachers have given it in the past, that the word itself automatically means it's a heavenly love or it comes down from above. All right? But what it does mean is that it is a selfless, sacrificial type love. That's the kind of love that God has for you and me. This is the word that is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did he do as a result of that love? He made a sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son. That's what the verse says. And that's the same term that's used here. And the fact that that's what Jesus means when he uses the word is found right in the text. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, how did he love them? Well, frankly, you don't even have to go to the end of the chapter, let alone the end of the Bible, to find out. You just need to back up to the first couple verses of this chapter. Knowing that everything that you and I now know was about to happen, this is the night of his betrayal, and it says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. The end of what? The end of the trail, folks. And the end of the trail ended with that object behind me on the wall. Only that's a miniature. It ended at the cross. And so knowing all this, he loved them to the end. And that is the kind of love he's talking about here. And that's the way he wants us to love one another. More about that in just a moment. But for right now, understand that agape, and that's the most common use of the word without other words attached to it, even in the New Testament, that kind of love is a love that is selfless. It does not look for reciprocation. It's the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice for the good of the one or the object loved. And that's how he wants us to love one another. Very simple to understand, isn't it? How simple is it to do? Well, as you know, and you've heard me say before, some of us aren't very lovable. It takes something special to love some of us. And that brings us to the other aspect here. We're talking about a sacrificial love. And secondly, we're talking about an act of the will. You say, wait a minute. It's an emotion, isn't it? It's based on an emotion, but it is an act of the will. You choose to agape one another. You choose to do this. Didn't Jesus choose to do this when he went to the cross? Didn't the Father choose to do this when he sent the Son to go to the cross? And the answer is yes, he did. It's an act of the will. I take you back to an earlier message in this series with regard to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we emphasized in that message, and I stand by it, that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of the will. It's based on the intellect, because we have to know certain things about Christ in order to savingly believe on him. But in the end, we have to be to exercise our will and take him. I can use numerous English words. Receive him. We make a decision for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that word. But my point is that we have to do something in response. And we used the example in that earlier message. The gift is there, but you have to take it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything, but you have to be willing to receive it. And there's the word, will. It's an act of the will. Because my Bible says that Christ died for everyone. But that doesn't mean everyone's automatically saved, and it doesn't mean everyone's going to get saved in the end. Only those who receive Christ as their Savior. Now that starts with some facts in the head, but it has to get to the heart. It has to get to the heart. Now, what's that got to do with love one another and the kind of love that we're talking about? This also is an act of the will, but it doesn't begin in the head. It begins in what you and I would call the heart. It's based on emotion. So we're not eliminating the emotional content of love here, but in order to love in the way that Jesus here commands his disciples, it ends up being an act of the will that's based on an emotion. I'm really going to go out on the limb here. Do you know what the emotion is? It's not an emotional love for you. It's an emotional love for Christ. He said to do this, I'm going to do it. And some of you understand what I'm talking about because unaccountably, some of you love me. And I'm one of the ones that's hard to love, and yet you do anyway. So you had to have a real love for Christ in order to love me. And that's what this is all about. He gives the command, love one another. And it is an act of the will to love one another as he loved us, selflessly and sacrificially. So, do you have a better understanding of what he means when he says, love one another? I hope so. I hope I haven't confused the issue, but hopefully clarified. A second step to understanding the order that our Lord has given us is that it's a commandment to love. This is not a suggestion. This is not I hope you'll do this. I don't know if you will or not, but I hope you will, and it'd be better if you did. And by the way, there are some things in the Bible that are like that. Some of the most outstanding passages in Scripture. May I give you one? We've talked about it before. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we could go on and quote the rest and the next verse, but we've got what we need there to illustrate what we're talking about. I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you. That's not the same as a command. All right. Now, once again, you can say even the beseechings we ought to consider to be commands. They're God's will for us. Yes, I understand that. I also understand, as I was reading recently on a different topic, about the fact that there are hundreds of commands in the New Testament. You know, the commands didn't end with the ten, as we'll talk about in just a second. But there are lots of commands in the New Testament. May I give you one of those? Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's an imperative grammatically in the original language. And so it's not just a good suggestion, but we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And so we can see that as a command. And I'm not trying to quibble about words here, but what I do want to come back to is the truth of our memory verse today, 1 John 3:23. And this is his this command we have from him, that we believe on the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we love one another even as he has commanded us. The point here is that these are not just in a particular grammatical form. The word command is used here. Now, it's coupled with another word. A new commandment I give to you. I want to submit to you that this is exactly what it sounds like. It's a new commandment. It is not, first of all, the 11th commandment. In other words, we've got the 10, and now we've got one more. He's heaping another on the 10. No, the 10 are gone. And you can talk to me in detail about that later. But my point is, the 10 commandments as the code of life are not our code of life. We have a new commandment. It's not one more to add to the 11, or by rabbinical count, the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law. This is the new commandment. It is not a restatement of an old commandment. I hear this a lot, that this is just the restatement of the commandment they had from the Old Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is different. This is higher, and this is harder. Look at it yourself. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, the old commandment from the Mosaic Law said, you love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know how many scripture twisters have gotten a hold of that and said, well, see there, you need to love yourself. Isn't that what psychology's been telling you all along? Your big problem is you don't love yourself enough. Oh, friend. I came into this world loving myself and loving me too much. Here's the reason we're using a full Bible today. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is going to read a bit differently than probably what you're used to here, but this is a very accurate rendering from the Greek text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you probably heard verse 1 a lot. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Isn't that a good thing? You know, all the witch doctors say that it is. Isn't that a good thing to love yourself? Here's what makes the times difficult. Men will be lovers of self. And what's the next one? In my translation, and honestly, this is a good rendering, lovers of money. Lovers of money. In fact, there are three lovers of in this little section. It ends with verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you can translate lovers of money, if you want to get super duper accurate, it's silver lovers. But silver was the coinage of the day. It's lovers of money. And I think that there is a progression here. You start out, and honestly, we come into this life. Peter bailed out on me this morning, so I can't use him for an example. So it's going to have to be Levi. Sorry. But you know, little Levi, love him to death, came into this world, and his major interest in life, I can tell you, I don't even have to talk to his mom and dad, I know it. His major interest in life is Levi. And it's Levi's hungry, and Levi needs changed, and Levi is bored, and Levi wants to make noise even though you want to sleep. It's all Levi. We're lovers of self. That's how we come into this world. And when we get a little older and we realize that there's pieces of paper or pieces of metal that we can get that buy us the things that we want, even though we may not need them, but they're the things that we want. The candy and the cookies and the toys and all those kind of things. The puppies. No, I'm just teasing you. Just teasing you. But anyway, when we discover that, we become lovers of money as well. And the final one, verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. By the way, the word love here that's coupled with all these other words is not agape. It's phileo. It is, I'm happy with this. I want me to be my friend. I like me better than anybody I've ever met. And I like money better than I like you. And it's all about my pleasure, what makes me happy. And I believe there really is a progression in this particular case. But I simply bring that to your attention by way of illustration. Let's get back to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. This is a new commandment. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a higher standard than that. Because I can love myself and love my neighbor, but I don't have to have any particular help to do that. I don't need grace for that. But what I do need grace for is loving one another as I have loved you. Now that goes, in fact, you know, if I had been one of the disciples 2,000 years ago, and I don't know that I would have done this, but I'm looking at it today and I feel tempted to say, whoa, Jesus, that's going beyond, above and beyond the call to love others. Others. These others right here that I'm looking at. Love these others the way you loved us. Nobody can do that. Well, you're right. Without his grace, you can't do that. And as I say, there are some of you that unaccountably love me, and that must take a lot of grace. And so, in any event, this is a new commandment. It's not an update of the old one, and it's not a clarification of what was meant by the old one. It is a higher standard altogether. And then another thing that it tells me is that we are to love one another. He's talking to brethren in Christ. Judas Iscariot has departed already. He's not even in the room anymore. And talking to these 11 who belong to him, and he belongs to them, he says that you're to love one another. He does not say, hold on to your belt buckle here. He does not say to love the world. He does not say to love the people of the world. You say, you mean we're not supposed to? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this commandment is not about loving the lost. We've sung about that this morning, and we need to have a love for the lost. I'm not denying that. I'm saying that this commandment is about us. It's about us. We're to love one another. Dare I make a confession to you? I know some lost people that are easier to love than some Christians. All right? They're easier to love. So do you. You probably got some lost friends that are easier to love than me. But my point is, I'm not That's not what this commandment is about. It's loving the brethren. And that's important when we come to the next verse, verse 35. So again, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. All right, twice with that word. We've had love three times here. But in any event, twice with one another. And we're going to see it a third time in verse 35. And that's where we go now. What's the consequence of loving the way Jesus said to love and the people that Jesus said to love? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sheila earlier played the tune of a song, "They Will Know You Are We Are Christians by Our Love, by Our Love." Interesting song. Again, I don't want to quibble about words here, but look at verse 35. It's what that song was based upon. All men will know that you are my disciples. Now, ideally, a disciple is a believer. Although you can go to the gospel text and you discover some disciples, they're called disciples in the text, but they apparently weren't believers in Christ. But that's the ideal. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you start to follow him. Now, obviously, we can't follow him the way these disciples did 2,000 years ago, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But we can follow him through the Word of God. We can follow him spiritually. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a student. And is that you? Are you one who tries to walk the way Jesus walked? Are you one who is trying to learn more and more about Jesus? More about Jesus would I know, more of his love to others show. Ooh, yeah, more of his love to others show. Are you one who is a serious student? Not just a casual, but a serious student. Well, that's what a disciple is. So, how will people know that we are disciples of the Lord? Will they know because of how much we know? Will they know because our doctrine is all correct and spiffied up? Will they know because we do a lot of good deeds, you know, and are philanthropic, and we have a big tent and we welcome everybody? Had a discussion about that at the break today. Is that how they'll know we're disciples? No. And by the way, some of those things are very good. Your doctrine ought to be correct. Just as correct as we can possibly get it. And should we give to help us? Yes, we should. The Bible tells me so. But how will people know that we are disciples? If you have love for one another. The word love four times, the word loving one another three times. One another three times. It's about, you know, I wish your mom was here today, because we always joke about, it's all about me. Well, this is all about us. Not me, but us. And they will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another. And that brings us to the second point here. The first has to do with the fact that we're talking about disciples and discipleship. Love is vital to a real discipleship. But it's vital to, number two, a testimony. This is our testimony to the world. Now, in saying this, I want to emphasize something. Jesus is not saying here, and I certainly am not saying here, that this is all that people need in order to get saved. If they'll just watch me love you, that'll save them. Or if they'll just, even better, they'll watch You Love Me, that'll save them. Well, it'll make them curious, I'll grant you, but it doesn't save anybody. You have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. What must I do to be saved? They asked in Philippi, and the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. See, you can go to other places besides John's Gospel. And by the way, we will next week. But our point here is that this is a testimony. Do you know, I saw, and this doesn't have a direct bearing on our topic of love, but the thing that stirred my mind, my parents started going back to church when I was, 9, 10 years old. And it was a Baptist church. And unlike our church, it had a baptistry behind the choir loft and all that. And I hated going to church. Our church benches weren't padded like yours are. They were just the old hard wooden benches. Some of you here, I see you smiling, you know what I'm talking about. And they didn't have children's church, and I had to amuse myself on the hard church bench and at the same time be quiet if I didn't want to be beaten when I got home. And so anyway, the point is, I didn't much care for church, but one Sunday morning, there was a baptismal service. I don't know who got baptized and how many, but I had never seen that before. And I wondered, why are these people doing this? And so I started listening to the preacher. Now, I don't know, maybe I've been picking up something all along. But my point here is that I had to hear the message of Christ. I had to hear the gospel in order to be saved. But something that people did in obedience to a command from the Lord stirred the waters. No pun intended there. But it stirred it up, and that's how I got saved. Now, when people observe how we love one another, that's a testimony to them. They need more than that. They can be stirred by this obedience, this act of the will to an emotional source, to hear the intellectual information they need and react to that, to believe, to make a decision for Christ. And so, this is an important testimony, and it's to everybody. This is our testimony to the world. Final thing, and we'll quit for the day, but, you know, the story is told of the early martyrs, and many of them were, many of them died in the arenas and were thrown to wild animals and this sort of thing. And oftentimes, I hesitate to tell you this. Oftentimes, the elder or the preacher, whatever you want to call him, would walk out into the arena and offer himself to the lions in a gesture of an attempt to protect the others. Maybe the lions would be satisfied with him. Anyway, the response of the crowds was, see how they love one another. I hope you're not expecting that of me. But anyway, that's why I hesitated. But but I do want to tell you that that's a legend from the days of the early martyrs. And it is, if it's true, exactly what people understood it to be. They love one another. They'll sacrifice themselves for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have this command from our Lord. And it is, as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, it's not burdensome. It's not grievous. It is not an extra weight. It's easy to understand, and by your grace, it's easy to do. And so, our Father, we ask that this would be true of our lives, that we would love one another. We're mindful of your statement that the one who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. And we desire, our Father, to genuinely love because you loved us, and to have that testimony before others. May Jesus Christ be exalted in this. We ask in his name. Amen. And now, if our musicians will return and help us here, hymn number 187, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. 187.